Revelation chapter number 21. Revelation chapter number 21. As I said this morning, going to preach on through the Bible with three sentences. How about that? And figured you've got an extra hour to play with today, so you'd probably rather use it here than anywhere else, right? No, we be mindful of the time, but through the Bible, we're going to start in Revelation. We're going to go back to Genesis and come all the way back to Revelation. So, but I want to look in. We'll read really just verse 6 right now. He says, "And he said unto me," so Revelation 21:6. Here, a lot of pages turn. It's the last book of the Bible. It shouldn't be that hard to find. You should be able to get there. But a lot of pages turning. But Revelation 21 and verse 6. "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Dear Lord, help us as we take a look at your word this evening. I pray that it would speak to our hearts. And we thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. In Revelation 21 and verse 6, as we read, Jesus here is identified as the Alpha and Omega. He is the first, that's the first and last letter, the Greek alphabet. Now, go back, you can get there quickly, I think. But in chapter number 1, Revelation chapter number 1, in verse number 11, he is introduced to John in the same way. He says, saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." So twice there we see him identified as the Alpha and Omega, and then each time it is coupled with another descriptive in verse 11 of chapter 1. He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." And verse number 6 of Revelation 21, he says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." We could look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. It says this, "He," it's talking about Jesus, "He is before all things, and by him all things consist." So we have a statement of past and present, Alpha and Omega, and we have a statement of past and future, Alpha and Omega, and we have a statement of present in Colossians chapter number 1, "By him all things consist." So we can confidently say of the Lord Jesus Christ that he is the beginning and the end, and everything in between. I mean, he is described as the Alpha and Omega. I think we can think of that in that way. We might say something in this way. We might say that something is everything from A to Z. We would say they are all encompassing, and that is certainly descriptive here of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, what does that mean? What is he the beginning and the end of? Yes. I mean, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the beginning. The Bible is all about him. I like to describe the Bible to my students as a master portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's all about him. So when you get in the Old Testament, you look at the Old Testament pictures, and what we talk about, even types and like typology, and sometimes people might wonder, well, is that really a thing, or are you just making it up? No, it's just examining. It's examining a masterwork far more superior than the Mona Lisa or anything that might hang in the Louvre in France or a high museum. It's examining every brushstroke, and in it, seeing it point to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is all about, him. But you know, though, history all points to him. No matter what man does, history all points exactly where the Lord wants it to. It points to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it all began with him. In the beginning, God created, and it will all culminate with him. And we see that here in the book of Revelation. So that is all about him, and so we can cohesively tell the story of it all by telling the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in three statements tonight, I want to take a look at three statements that our Lord makes in Scripture, that are made in Scripture. Of course, he is the author of Scripture, that'll essentially tell us the entire story of Scripture. I want you to start. Let's go all the way to the book of Genesis. That's the first book of the Bible. So On your mark, get set, go. No, I'm just picking. I was terrible at sword drills when I was in like, you know, you go to Sunday school, they do the sword drills. How many of you were in Sunday school? You remember your teachers doing that? How many of you kids have ever done sword drills before? I was terrible at them. I don't know why. The girls always won. Drove me crazy. I always could never beat the girls. And here I'm talking about it. I'm still not in Genesis 1. So how about that? Statement number one, verse number 31. I was just saying that to say I don't blame you for not getting somewhere quick because I'm not good at it. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, first statement. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. That statement, it was very good, is really repetitively mentioned throughout Genesis chapter 1. We'll look through it quickly. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4. And God saw the light, that it was good. You go down to verse number 10. And the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. You go to verse number 12. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse number 18, and God saw that it was good. Verse number 21, talking about the fowl and such, and God saw that it was good. You go to verse number 25, and God saw that it was good. And then at the culmination of his creation, verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Amen. So statement number one, it was very good. That reminds us that when God created things, you know what? It wasn't bad, it was good. Can you imagine a creation where everything was indisputably good? There was nothing to argue about what was God's creation. Everything was perfect, and everything was in harmony. There was no viruses afflicting people, no pain, no death, and no corruption. God's creation was perfect and good. Think about this. The processes that he created were good. Isn't it amazing? Sun rises and it sets. Who created that? God did. I always think it's interesting thinking about him. We're not going to look at it. We don't have time to go through all the details of it. But talking about his creation of the sun, the moon, and the stars, it says that he set them there. He just placed them. The sun's 93 million miles away from us, and yet it is powerful enough to heat us and to control our weather and to do everything that this earth needs. And yet our God is big enough that he just set it there. I think of that. My dad used to tell me about his days as a boy playing marbles. I didn't play marbles when I was a kid, but he talked about it. And when I see that, when I hear that, it reminds me almost of him talking about playing marbles, how they'd have a circle and those marbles would be there. And how impressive it is that our solar system is nothing but marbles to God. He could just place them wherever he wanted them. And it was good. All the systems that he created, they were good. They were great. The human body that he created, you know what? It was good. It didn't evolve. Pastor Townsley preached on Wednesday about it. It didn't evolve. It didn't gradually turn into that. It was created exactly the way God intended it to be. It was designed exactly the way that God intended it to be, and it worked. You know, isn't it amazing? You ever get a paper cut? Isn't it amazing when you get a paper cut? You know, that kind of just stops. If the person is healthy, that just stops, and we think, you know, that's amazing. You know, we don't think about it, but you know, there's a lot of things going on that God created to make that blood coagulate and stop. I read this book one time by a professor who was making a case actually for intelligent design, and he said that whole process that happens there, if it did not happen, if all of it didn't happen, it wouldn't happen at all. In other words, how would that evolve? It didn't evolve. It was designed by a master creator, and it was good. The process he created, the life that he created was good. He said of man that he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You see, Why should we value life? Because God created it. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. You know, the family that he created was good. And how it functioned and how it worked. He said, male and female created he them. And you know what? That was good. There's no improving upon that which God created and said was good. And the man and the woman coming together, and the husband, you know, the command there of them setting up their own home. You know what? That was good. You know, it was so good that when Jesus talked about marriage in the New Testament, and the Old Testament interpreters of the law wanted to bring up certain allowances in the law about marriage and what they viewed as divorce is different than what we view, but it was what they viewed as divorce. You know what? Jesus didn't refer back to that point. He said this, from the beginning, it was not so. He's saying, if you want to talk about marriage, let's not talk about what had to be done because you messed it up. Let's talk about how I intended it, because how I intended it is good. He said it was good. But what happened? Man sinned. Man was not satisfied. Man allowed himself to become dissatisfied with God's good creation. He was given one boundary. God created man to love him and created man to have a will that could love him. And he gave him one boundary. He said, don't eat of that tree. Now, why did Adam and Eve need to eat of that tree? Everything God had given them was good. They didn't look at their bank account and go, you know what, we don't have enough in the bank accounts. We better go explore that tree to see if there's more we can. No, they didn't have anything like that. They didn't have anything that they needed. It was provided for them. It was good, but man became dissatisfied with that. You know, always be careful about becoming dissatisfied with that which God has called good, because you're never going to improve on what God has called good. Young people that are here, you're not married yet, you know what? Pursue it God's way. Why? Because it's good. It is good. Because of man's sin, God revealed his plan of redemption in Genesis chapter number 3, verse 15. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, speaking to the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Man, because of his sin and because of what he did in God's good creation, would need a redeemer, and he promised to them the redeemer. Everything that would point to that redeemer. Everything would point to that redeemer that would come, as he said, of the seed of the woman, and that would bruise the head of Satan and have his heel bruised. Satan would be delivered a mortal wound, but he would have to suffer, this redeemer would have to suffer a wound himself, all the way back here in Genesis. What's he talking about? He's talking about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. From this, man would be banished from the garden. He would resist God, so God would send a flood. God would give a promise later then to Abraham. That promise, you know who it would be fulfilled ultimately in its fulfillment. You know who it's going to be fulfilled in? The Lord Jesus Christ. The one promised back in Genesis chapter 3 when man became dissatisfied with what God said was good. God would later promise, he would later give the law to his nation Israel. Why did he give the law? To prove to man that he was condemned before God. We preached this morning, mentioned Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what? You know what the law does? It says guilty, 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 guilty. You need a redeemer. You need a redeemer. You need a redeemer. God would promise a king that would come through David who would one day rule from Jerusalem. Who would that be? The Lord Jesus Christ. Why? All because man in the Garden of Eden failed to accept that which was good given to them by God. Ultimately, God would send his only begotten Son to bring man the opportunity for everlasting life. Why? Because man wasn't satisfied with what God said was good. You know that the problems that we deal with in this world are not God's fault, it's sin's fault. Sin has unleashed a curse on this earth that that we continually are bound in and we continually live under and deal with, whether it be planting a garden and clearing the land and the thorns and the thistles and things that it was there, whether it be that or one of a million other things that have deteriorated and have declined over time because of sin. And it's all because man said, you know what? You said it was good, God, but it's not good enough for me. You know, God, what God did in his creation, was good, but man messed it up. But you know, we need to remember this. What God does is still good. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. From that very first statement that we're looking out at, it is good or it was very good, we can be reminded that God is the giver of good things. You know, God's salvation is a good salvation. Why would anybody reject it? It's full, it's complete, it's whole, it's total. It does everything that needs to be done, and yet people reject it all the time. God's plan is a good plan. You know, God's plan for your home, you know what it is? It's a good plan. Why don't we follow it? Why don't we commit to it? God's plan for raising children, you know what it is? It's a good plan. You can look at it the other way. Everything else that you have in your life that you know is good, you know where it came from? He said in James 1 that every good gift is from above. It's from God. We should not despise the good things that God has given us in our lives. We should not despise the good influences that God has put in our lives. We shouldn't despise the good graces that God has put into our lives. There's people, one of my classes, I have memorized through Romans chapter number 12, where it talks about some of the gifts that were given. You know, there are people that have been given certain gifts by God, the talents and abilities. You know what? That's a good thing. Use it for his honor and his glory. Why? Because if it's from God, it's good. You know, even the trials and tribulations of life that God might allow me to go through, if I am looking at that through faith, you know what? I can determine at some point it is good. So much so that he said in Romans chapter number 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. You see, the first statement, it was very good. I want you to look at the second statement. Go to John chapter number 19. So in that one statement, it helps us put into context the entire Old Testament right up to this very point that we're going to take a look at. John chapter number 19. In John chapter number 19, we find our Lord hanging between heaven and earth on an old rugged cross, put there because of the sins of the world. Fulfilling the plan that was put in place when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. And there he is, having been beaten by sinful men. He was dying for those men, and yet they were beating him. Having had men pound a crown of thorns into his head. Having men beat his back with a cat of nine tails and being treated in a way that would not even be allowed in modern countries today because of human rights and things that have become prominent that would not have even been allowed. And then after suffering all that in fulfillment of everything that was promised, taking that bruise that was promised all the way back in the Garden of Eden, he is hung there in open shame on the cross to die. And let's pick up in John chapter 19, verse 28. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. So note, he knew that all things were accomplished. He had finished his work. Verse 29, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon the hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, and here's our second statement, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Just before he died on the cross, he declared, it is finished. This is described by one writer as the victor's cry. I understand, only by hearing about it, not by considering it, that today was the New York City Marathon. Again, only heard about it, didn't consider it. I didn't look at it. I didn't go, you know what? If it wasn't a Sunday, I might be there. But you know, 26.2 miles. I mean, I mean, you know, if you do it, you deserve the sticker that goes on the back of your car. I mean, that's you deserve it. You plaster it to your forehead for all I care if you do that. I mean, that's a tremendous thing. So, you know, they did that, and you know, when you complete that, you might say it is finished. You know, I did it. I got through it. It's a statement of victory. It's not the same as saying it's over. It's over. It's done. That's not what he was saying here. He wasn't saying it is lost. No, he was saying it is finished. The job is completed here on earth. John chapter number 4 kind of gives us some, earlier in Jesus' ministry, gives some clarity into his statement there. John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Aren't you glad Jesus finished what he came to do? Amen. He is faithful, not like we are. We sometimes don't always finish, but he finished. And we know that when he finished the work, it was every jot and every tittle. There was nothing left undone. There was nothing left uncovered to completely fulfill the plan of the Heavenly Father to procure the redemption that man needed because of what they did to that which was good in the Garden of Eden when they sinned. He had finished the work that was there. He declared that on the cross. Colossians chapter number 2, I'll just read it to you in verses 13 through 15, describes more maybe in detail for us what it means that it was finished. It says, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having made spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Amen. He won the victory. He won the victory on that cross. And he didn't just win it a little bit. It wasn't in question. It wasn't in anyone with an eternal perspective on the thing. Now, I mean, yeah, the disciples sweated it out a little bit, didn't they? His mother sat there mourning. I mean, they were, and the anguish he went through was real. But the victory that he wrought was so magnificent that it is said in Colossians that he made a show over them openly. He didn't win by a point or two. He conquered fully and completely. He would be, Jesus had fulfilled everything that was required. He had walked the earth for approximately 33 and a half years. He came into his own. The Bible tells us, and his own received him not. He was rejected. Upon his death, he would be placed in a borrowed tomb where he would rise again and prove his victory over death, hell, and the grave. Again, we won't return there right now, but in Revelation 1, where we looked at, he is Alpha and Omega. There, at a few verses later, he is there telling John, and I have the keys of hell and of death. He would be put in the grave. He would, a borrowed tomb. He would rise again, and in doing so, prove that he had the victory. He would ascend back into heaven. 40 days after his resurrection, he would ascend back into heaven, where he would be seated at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person, God in flesh is who it's describing, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He told his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That was a statement of clarity to let them know, I'm the only one that can do it. Hebrews said he did it by himself. Amen. And he sat down on the right hand of the Father. Amen. So what now? Well, now he's the one who empowers the church. You know, we have his spirit that he sent. He's the head of the church. We have his spirit that he sent, the Holy Spirit, that he sent in his place to bring comfort and to bring empowerment. So that now when we deal with struggles and we fight battles, we do so from the perspective of it is finished. It's not a matter of whether or not we can win. It's already been won. It was declared so on the cross. It has been shown to be so throughout history.
Praise the Lord.
He is now our personal mediator, ever living to make intercession for us. You believe that, if you're a believer, you're a child of God, do you believe that at any moment of any day that you can pray and go into the throne room of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need? You need to understand that that's a reality. Why? Because it's finished. Oh, what if Satan, the old accuser, what if he reminds God of who I am and how bad? Listen, it is finished. That righteousness has been applied to the account of everyone who's put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished. Say, Pastor Boyle, what if something happens to you? What if something terrible happens to you and you walk out in the parking lot and you go out into eternity? I can know with a surety that I'll step into heaven. Why? Because it is finished. I'm not waiting to figure it out. I read an account from an old
college basketball coach out of St. John's University. And college basketball season is starting. It was an interview done with him. And poor man, bless his heart, he's 97 years old. And he said, if I make it into heaven one day, he's a religious man. He said, if I make it into heaven one day, friend, it doesn't have to be if I make it into heaven one day. Why? Because it is finished. It's finished. That was decided at the moment that I trusted Christ as Savior. Not dependent on me, it's dependent on what he did on that cross. It is finished. And now I have a mediator in heaven who ever liveth to make intercession for me. If I find myself alone at some point, my Christian friends are not around me to encourage me and they can't pray for me because they're not there, I know I can go straight to the throne room of God. Why? Because I serve a risen Savior and he's seated right there, ever living to make intercession for me. It is finished. First statement, he said it was very good. God's creation was very good. Man messed it up. God started a plan to get us to that point where the Redeemer would die for the sins of the whole world. That heel would be bruised, but the head of Satan would be crushed. And he said, it is finished. Let's get to statement number three. Go to back to where we started in Revelation chapter number 21. Revelation chapter number 21. I want to read a few more verses than we read for further context. In Revelation 21:1, he said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. You know, that's an encouraging thing. There was no more sea. Sea separate. You know, I have a sister and her family live on the other side of the sea. Well, there'll be no more sea one day. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And oh, consider this, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. My, what a day. We won't weep, nor will we have to fear the time of weeping. And there shall be no more death. What a day. neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. As I read that, as you know, a pastor, many of you as well, I think of people right now that are in the struggle of sickness and illness and pain that it brings. There'll come a day where that's no more. Verse 5, and he sat upon the throne and said, behold, I make all things new. Remember what it was in the beginning? It was good. Do you know what it's going to be here? It's going to be good. Behold, I make all things new. And he said, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, and here's our third statement, it is done. It's done. Over. All the struggle, the toil, the strife, the sickness, the pain, the tears that are shed. And by the way, all those things are a direct result even of the mercy of God. Amen. So what do you mean by that? You know, when he declares it's done, it's done. And when it's done, so is done man's space to repent. And so is man and the sinner's opportunity to accept Christ. When he says it's done, it's all done. Right. But thankfully, we can look forward to that and go, when it's done, it's done. There will come a day where there's no sorrow. Everybody in here, you've had a moment in your life where you've been touched by sorrow, or you've been touched by death, or you've seen that loved one go on before you and you've had your heart break in that way, or you've gotten the diagnosis, or you've heard the news. And we can look forward, though, as believers, and know that there will be a day where it is done. All of that is over. The saint, though saved, is often plagued with the ramifications of the sin curse, which go all the way back to that garden. This afflicts this earth. But we can take comfort in the fact, friend, that one day it will be done. Several of the songs that we sang this evening had to do with heaven and had that theme with them and had that theme in them. And what a glorious thing to think about, that one day it will be done. There'll be no more separation from those that have gone before. I don't know what it'll be like. Pastor Townsley even mentioned this, I think Wednesday, talking about, you know, I don't exactly know how it all happens, but you know what I know? It'll be good. I know that it will be victorious. Why? Because it's finished. And I know that it will be better than what it is now when he declares it is done. Done will be the perils that afflict the church. Done will be the opposition that hinders his work. Done will be the sickness, the pain, the loneliness, and death. Done will be the heartache that is unfortunately all too often part of the journey that we have today. He's the Alpha and Omega. What he has started, he will finish. He never leaves. He never forsakes. He has won, and in him we win. We don't know when that day will be. After it was finished on the cross, and as he went to ascend back into heaven, his disciples asked him a question that had to do with, you know, basically when will it happen that this will come to pass, that these things will come to pass. And their understanding, that's what they were asking, and he told them, listen, it's not up to you to know the times or the seasons. It's not for us. You don't ever trust anybody who goes out and they try to definitively set dates about things. Don't ever. That's a key right there that something's wrong. They're trying to tell you with some sort of certainty that they know when the coming of the Lord is and when all that will be. You can know for a certainty that they don't know what they're talking about. As a matter of fact, if ever you're going to relax on a day, it's probably not that. They're probably not coming that day. But who knows? I mean, it's up to God. He can come whenever he wants. But we are to watch, and we are to be ready, because that day will come. And you know what? Just as it will be done for the sinner's chance to repent, it will also be done for the saint's chance to serve. Right. Young man, you know, Brother Wright, updates us about the bus, you know, ministry and all, and you know, appreciate that. And he's all the time getting more information about what happens. The young man came to me about, you know, before church and said that today, after today, he said it was the first time he ever got to lead somebody to Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessed day. You know what? We need to try to win more. Why? Because we don't know when it's done. We don't know when it will be done. What a great thing. By the way, my wife and I visited a home yesterday of a young lady. She's an adult now. We didn't get to see her. We talked to her husband. She emailed the church. She used to come to church on our buses years and years ago. Remember, knew me. I knew exactly who she was. I remember her. I remember her going through hearing the gospel. I remember her repeatedly. She for a while tried to get saved all the time, but finally one day it clicked. You know what? Once you get it, you get it.
Right.
And there she was reaching out, and she's got little kids now of her own. She's wanting to work it out. Her husband has a church that they do go to, but she's hoping that, because she just remembered the great memory, she said, coming here and singing the songs and all that. You know, that's great. We need to do more of it. Why? Because one day it'll be done. We can't do it anymore.
Right.
There'll be no more influence that we have around over lost relatives, our lost friends. Why? Because it'll be done. It'll be done. It'll be over. That what happens in chapter 20 finalizes all of that. The great white throne judgment of God, it'll be done. Done will be our chance to lay up treasures in heaven. Done will be our chance to serve the Lord. Done will be those opportunities that we might be putting off today. We better get to them. Why? Because there'll be a day when it's done. That's both an encouragement, but it is also a challenge. When the ugliness of the sin curse causes you to be discouraged, just remember that in short order, it will be done.
Right.
It began with, it was very good. And then it is finished. One day it will be, it is done. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you.